Thank you, Pastor. Well, it's great to be back in church this morning, isn't it? And summer goes by quickly, and it seems like when you turn the page to August, you have to start thinking about school and fall schedules and all those kinds of things. And I know it's a busy time, but thank you for making time this morning. I was thinking this morning, if our legislators in Washington, D.C. would have just gotten a good night's sleep last night and gone to church this morning, I bet they would solve some of their problems a lot easier than staying up all night trying to figure out how to raise our taxes. But anyway, glad that you're here, and we can't solve those problems, but we can solve some problems in our own heart with God's Word today. So take your Bible, and let's go to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah and the 8th chapter. We're just going to read one verse as a text, and it kind of sets the stage for really this whole chapter and the message that God has for us. But look with me at verse number 12, Jeremiah chapter number 8 and verse 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. We have been encouraged this year at Lancaster Baptist Church to live a life unashamed, to be unashamed of the gospel, to be unashamed of Jesus Christ, to be unashamed of the truth, to be unashamed of a holy life. And message after message after message has encouraged us this year to live that life that's not ashamed of Jesus Christ. As Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What a wonderful theme it is to focus on our lives being unashamed of Jesus Christ. And I hope at this 8th month of the year that some of those truths are beginning to saturate your being and you're starting to live a life that's truly unashamed. But I've wondered something. How has the culture managed to steal the theme of Lancaster Baptist Church? It seems that our culture lives unashamed. We live in a nation today that is unashamed of eliminating God. We're unashamed of destroying the family. We're unashamed of harassing religious faith. Morning after morning, we wake up to the news of violence, riots, murder, theft, abortion, same-sex marriage, government corruption. Yet it really doesn't even faze us. It's America. It's who we are these days. The mass shootings don't really move us anymore. They're a dime a dozen. The people who lost their lives last night in the major cities of America and some of the smaller cities, it doesn't faze us. We don't know the names. It doesn't grieve us. Millions of abortions year after year. The breaking down of family and faith. It's really quite astounding. When I was a teenager, and I've been thinking a lot about teenagers the last several weeks, when I was a teenager, it was against the law to swear on television. It's against the law. It was a violation of the Federal Communication Commission to swear on television. Never heard a curse word. You can't watch Fox News without hearing God's name taken in vain, without four-letter words being used. When I was a teenager, it was against the law for a television program to show a bedroom scene in a show. If they did, there had to be two single beds. And if anybody was in the bed, they had to be fully clothed. That was the law. Now, I'm old, but not that old. What did you watch this week without it even fazing you? We wonder why all the violence. We wonder why all the corruption. Why all this stuff is going on. Well, all week we play video games. That kill, that destroy. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? We pick up the morning paper, we turn on the morning news, and we hear of the violence, the corruption, the sinful decay of our nation, and we take another sip of coffee. We are a culture that lives unashamed. We've lost our blush. We're no longer embarrassed by our own wickedness. God looked down in the days of Noah and he saw the wickedness of man, that it was great upon the earth, and that the imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repented God that he had made man. From the sole of their foot to the top of their head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They're not closed. They're not bound up. They're not mollified with ointment. We live unashamed of sin. And in Jeremiah chapter 8, here is a nation that is living unashamed of sin. They've lost their blush. And God makes four alarming observations about this culture living in this condition unashamed. Notice, first of all, a liberating opposition. Go back up to verse number 4 in the chapter. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turneth to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Now, it's interesting. In verse 5, God uses a term, perpetual backsliding. Now, I think all of us, if we're honest, are familiar with backsliding. We've all done it. We all have some experience in backsliding. It might have been for a day, it might have been for a week, it might have been for several years. But all of us have taken some steps forward in our life for God only to slide back a step or two, right? Obviously, we still have the old fleshly nature and we're tempted to sin. And sometimes we determine, I'm going to live for God, I'm going to do what's right. And yet there are times where Satan gets the best of us and we take a step back. We say, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to be faithful to the services, and then Sunday morning comes and we're tired or we've had a busy week, and we say, well, I'll just get a little extra rest today and worry about church next week, and then it becomes 2 weeks, and then maybe we come to our senses and say, hey, we got to get back to church. We all understand what it means to backslide. But God describes these people as having a perpetual backsliding. You see, there was no desire to come back to God. There was no desire for the man to rise up again and follow the Lord, living in sin and loving the liberty to do so. A liberating opposition to God. No man, verse 6, repented of his wickedness. They were liberated. We can live as we please. And it's amazing to God. In verse 7, he said, the birds, the animals, they understand my order. They understand when to migrate. They know when to fly south, when to fly north. They know when to hibernate in the winter. My animal creation, I put within them an understanding of what they need to do. But my people can't figure this out. They just assume that they can live as they please, they can do what they want, and there's no repercussion. But Numbers 32 says, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure, your sin will find you out. We think, oh, it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter if I'm right with God or not. Oh, yes, it does. It doesn't matter if I have sin in my life. It doesn't matter. I mean, I'm liberated. I have grace. I can live however I please. Thou set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness. My secret sins are not hid from thee. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, will not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. There's nothing hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. That which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed from the housetops. We live as though we can do whatever we please and we'll never give an account for it. But God says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. God will bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Here was a liberating opposition. And it leads to a lawless order. How do we figure out in a culture like ours what is right and what is wrong? How do we determine what sin even is? How do we know what pleases God and what displeases God? How do we know if our actions, our lifestyle will be blessed or judged? Well, Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. And then thou shalt make the way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. You see, the Bible is God's word, and the Bible remains unchanged no matter how much the culture changes. No matter what the culture is doing, the Bible doesn't adjust to the culture. No matter how fluid morals are, the Bible doesn't change. The Bible remains unchanged. It is eternal, forever, O Lord. Thy word is settled in heaven. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old, thou hast founded them forever. The grass withereth, the flower faileth, but the words of our God shall stand forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God's word cannot be broken. And it's God's word that shows us how to live. It's a light to our path. It's a guide to our steps. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The commandment is a lamp. The law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Strong meat, referring to the word of God, strong meat belongs to them who are full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You're not going to discern right and wrong by watching the news. Social media is not going to teach you what's right and wrong. We discern right and wrong from this book. But now notice what happened to this culture in Jeremiah 8. Look at verse number 8. He says, how do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it, the law of the Lord. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they've rejected the word of the Lord and what wisdom is in them. God is looking at this culture of Jeremiah's day, and he's thinking, I gave them my word, but their culture is living contrary to my word. Why did I even write it? Obviously, I wrote it in vain. The pen of the scribes is in vain. All of that was for nothing. Is that true in your life? Is that true in my life? The Bible says of these people in Jeremiah in chapter 4 and verse 22, my people are foolish. They have no knowledge. They are sottish children. They are wise to do evil, but to good they have no knowledge. Do we know more about the Dodgers than we do about doctrine? Well, if you spend more time reading box scores than you do this book, you're going to know more about the Dodgers than you are the doctrine. See, we take time for what we want to in this culture. We know all about our hobbies. We know all about our sports teams. We know all about our work. We know all about our recreation. We know all about video games. We know all about social media. We know all about eating. We know all about sleeping. We know all about being healthy, but we don't know anything about the Bible. And God's saying, why did I give that to you? It seems like it's in vain. By the way, that doesn't change the fact that one day when we stand before God, he's going to use the Bible to judge our life. Amen. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall be his judge in the last day. I don't know if you've had more extra time this summer, time to maybe do some things you normally can't do in the fall when kids are in school, or work maybe is a little bit different, or I don't know if you've had some vacation time or time off or maybe some leisure time. Okay, what did we do with all that time this summer? Did we get any closer to God? Did we understand any more of his word? See, the birds, the stork, the turtle, the crane, they didn't take the summer off to say, well, I'm not going to worry about hibernating this summer or this winter. I'm not going to worry about gathering up any food. I'm not going to worry about flying south. It's not going to get cold. No, they've been preparing according to the way God made them. God has given us his word. But in a blushless culture, a culture that lives unashamed of sin, lives with a liberating opposition to God and a lawless order, the Bible is removed from their life. And it leads to a lost opportunity. Look at verse number 20. The harvest is past. The summer's ended. And we're not saved. You see, when we live our life with the wrong priorities, when we live our life for that which is temporal and do not stop to consider the eternal, pretty soon the temporal ends. Life flees away. We live for that which satisfies us now. And we think there's plenty of time to worry about eternity, but God reminds these people here that one day the harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we're not saved. Every time I read that verse, I think that would be the headline of a newspaper from hell this morning. The harvest is past. Summer's ended. We're not saved. and they never will be. They are in eternal darkness, eternal fire, eternal rejection forever. We who know the Lord, if we're not careful, we get involved in all these things and life passes by and all of a sudden we're in eternity. And the things we should have done in life for God, that opportunity's passed. That's why the proverb says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. So many Christians today just kind of asleep with respect to eternal things, eternal values. And the summer is quickly ending and harvest is coming and the day of reckoning will soon be here. And that's why Solomon said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Prepare to meet thy God. And then God makes a lamented observation as he closes this chapter. Look at verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? God looks at this culture that's living unashamed of sin. They can no longer blush in verse 12. They could sin, continue in that sin. They had no regard for God's word. They weren't concerned about eternity. They were living for the present, eat, drink, and be merry. We'll worry about dying tomorrow. God says, wait a minute. There is a solution to all this, right? So where are the doctors? Where's the physician? Where's the remedy? Where's the medicine? Where's the balm? Friend, do you know the gospel? Do you know that there's a solution for the sin problem? Do you know that Jesus Christ died on a cross? Do you know that he died there for you and for your sin? Do you know that he's already paid that penalty? Do you know that if you would accept him as your personal savior, you could go to heaven forever? If you know that, why haven't you taken the medicine yet? And Christian, if we know that's the answer to man's need, why are we not prescribing it? Suppose you were going to have surgery tomorrow. And in your visits to the surgeon prior to this procedure, the doctor said, now, many people have had this surgery before, and so I don't want you to be worried. You're going to do just fine. You're a good candidate for this surgery. And everything looks good. And Monday morning, we're ready to go, and we believe that we can solve the problem that you've been experiencing. Now, this surgery is about 95% effective. I mean, there are cases where it doesn't work, but 95% of the people that have this surgery, and we've been doing it for years, come out with good health, and the problem is solved, and they can go on and do wonderfully. And there's always a chance that the surgery could go wrong. I don't think it will in your case. I think it's going to be just great. Everything looks fine. But I must tell you that everybody who has this surgery has some pain afterwards. There's going to be some discomfort. For about a week, you're not going to feel well. You're not going to be able to go to work. You're not going to be able to, you know, do a lot. You're going to need to rest. You're going to need to, you know, get better. Because nobody that's ever had this surgery comes out of it without some pain, without some discomfort. 100% of the time. I've never met anybody that's had this surgery that said, Doc, I didn't feel a thing after I came out of the anesthesia. I just felt great. No, everybody. Whether the surgery is successful or the surgery isn't successful, everybody has pain afterwards. So I'm going to give you a couple prescriptions. We need to get some medicines in you right away after surgery. We got to fight some infections. So we're going to give you some antibiotics. And I'm going to give you some pain medicine. So you need to pick up these prescriptions before tomorrow morning because you're going to need them. Now, you're listening to all this and you're thinking, I ain't going to bother with that. I mean, all I want is to be well. All I want is to get rid of this problem and I'll be fine. He said 95% of the time this is successful. And the pain, I've never had pain in my life. I'm not worried about pain. I mean, if I do have a little pain, I can handle it. I'm a big boy. I can just bite my lip. I'll be okay. Forget those prescriptions. That would be foolish. If the doctor said 100% of the people who have this surgery have pain afterwards, for you to throw away that prescription for pain medicine would be foolish. Now, friend, I don't know how you're going to die. Everybody dies differently. Some people die a very difficult death. They might be in an accident. They might suffer greatly before they pass. I would guess that the majority of people, however, that die, pretty much die peacefully. I mean, lots of people die in their sleep. By the way, unsaved people die in their sleep. They die peacefully. They just go to bed and they die while they're asleep. They die peacefully. Maybe they lived a wicked, ungodly, sinful life, but they die peacefully. Christians die peacefully. Some people have it harder. Some people die a horrible death, but we don't know that. But this is certain. When you die, there's an eternity. No matter how you die, whether you die peacefully in your sleep or you die a violent death, immediately upon death, there's an eternity. No one has ever died and ceased to exist. Every person, when they die, goes to heaven or goes to hell. Now, friend, we would be rather foolish, don't you think? Say, I worry about that. I mean, if there's a God, I'll deal with that later. If there's a hell, okay, fire, whatever. I've touched hot stuff before. I'll be okay. I don't need this salvation stuff. I don't need that balm. I don't need that remedy. I'll handle it. You're foolish. You're very, very foolish. To die without the prescription of salvation in Jesus Christ. To know that there's a balm, to know that there is a remedy to the sin problem, and to disregard it this morning, to say no to it this morning, to walk out without it. How foolish! Amen. Now, Christian, how equally foolish would it be for your doctor tomorrow to know that you're going to have pain. Following that surgery, you're going to hurt. But he says, they'll be fine. I'm not going to write them a prescription. They're a big boy. They can handle it. I'd be a bad doctor. And Christians, where's the physician? We know what happens to people when they die. They go to heaven or hell. Have we asked them? if they're ready to meet God? Have we taken the time to show them how they can have the balm, how they can have the medicine of salvation? Or are we just like, well, that's their problem. They're going to have eternal torment. Sorry. I could have written you a prescription. I could have given you something that would have solved that problem, but, you know, I just thought you could handle it. How foolish. How foolish for us to look at our culture that is so messed up and say, well, we'll just have to pay the price, I guess. No, we have the answer. Amen. We have the answer. We're the physician. We have the balm. We have the solution. Don't lose your blush. Don't live unashamed of sin. Live unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so glad that we can go to the Word of God and find solutions. We can go on the news and see the problems, and we can go on social media and we can see the dilemmas. We can see the hurt that sin is causing. And we can look on into eternity and see the torment of a place called hell through the lens of Scripture. Lord, may we as your people never lose sight of the solution. May we not get calloused to the fact that you have placed us here as the physician with the balm, the prescription for sin. And may we be faithful with that truth in a culture that's unashamed of wickedness. And God, I pray for that one that is here this morning or listening this morning that does not know you as Savior. Lord, headed to that moment of eternity without the prescription of salvation. God, I pray today they would turn to Christ, who said, no man can come to the Father but by me. May they turn to that one in whom is salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, that one we sang about a moment ago who died for us, was buried, and rose again the third day so we could have eternal life. Lord, may no one leave this place today without the remedy of salvation for their sin. As heads are bowed and eyes closed for just a moment this morning, Christian, we have the remedy, don't we? We've been entrusted with the gospel. That's why this year we've been challenged to be unashamed of it in the midst of a culture that needs it so badly. Perhaps God is speaking to your heart today. Don't waste another moment of summer. Don't waste another moment of harvest. Let's be busy. Let's be engaged with people around us that need Christ. And then if you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, today can be the day of salvation for you. As heads are bowed, maybe you'd say, John, I don't know for sure that if I faced eternity today, that I have the prescription, that I have the remedy, that I have the solution to the problem of my sin. And today God has spoken to my heart. I don't want to enter eternity without knowing Christ as my Savior. Please pray for me. Would you just slip up your hand for a moment wherever you're seated? I would like to see it and have a word of prayer for you, that you might make that decision today. God bless you. I'm sure while our heads are bowed, Christians, we can think of people, maybe neighbors, a family member, a coworker, that doesn't have that remedy. And perhaps we've tried to give it to them, but may we never cease in our efforts to get this solution to a world that needs it. Let's let God change us so we can change our world. Father, bless this moment of invitation. Do in our hearts what you want to accomplish. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's